amazing grace, God. Thank you to consider, God, that you, our Creator, God, loves us and with a steadfast, enduring love. God, that's a love, God, that we do not know here on this earth. God, even in the most intimate and beautiful relationship of marriage, God, there's faults and its shortcomings, God. But with you, God, there is true joy and true love, true peace and contentment and satisfaction. And God, in you, God, there is beauty and endurance in marriage. In you, there is beauty and endurance in friendship. So God, we pray that you would help us to have a God-centered perspective in all of life. We pray and ask, God, that you would continue to consume every fiber of our being, God. And God, we know, God, that when you are lifted up, we are drawn to you, God, that you make a difference in our lives. And you change us, God, and you use us, God, to share that love with others. So God, would you continue to burn in our heart, Lord, this pursuit of your presence, this eternal joy, God, being in you, and that, God, that we would be your people who go and make disciples. We would be your people who go and advance your kingdom. And so just proclaim the glories and the mysteries of the gospel, that Christ died for us. There's so much freedom and hope in that. And God, we are just so thankful, God, this morning to be able to sing and share and encourage one another. God, you are so great. We love you. We love you. God, would you take this time, God, as we open up your word and scriptures to just strengthen our faith, and God, just help us to see greater glimpses of your love for us, God, and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Skip over. Unless
this morning we are in Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 46 this morning. Come to these last moments, these last stages of Jesus' life, and they are powerful segments, if you will, to get a glimpse of Jesus and his mission. One of the things I've learned in life is that you can't always get what you want. I know many of you will probably agree and believe with me on that statement, but some of us, I'm afraid, believe that, but we believe it with regrets. In other words, this idea that we can't always get what we want, deep down inside, we think that we really can. Deep down inside, we think that we're deserving. Deep down inside, we think that we should escape, that we are deserving of all the good, and we should escape any sort of challenges or difficulty or hardship in life. And so some of us come away from life frustrated with life itself, frustrated with God, and sometimes even blaming of God. But if we're able to take an objective perspective, a big picture view of all of life, we would understand that we really don't want to get everything that we want. Consider a parent who gives in to every choice of a child. What becomes of that child? You know, a spoiled, whiny little brat, right? Consider one who has great and wealthy means and resources to purchase and obtain all the desires that they could ever want and dream of. Is that person always happy? Of course, you know that. The answer to that. See, we do not really want to get everything that we really want. And we learn that from Jesus. When we look at Jesus, we see that true joy results from a life of unselfishness. And sometimes, as we look at Jesus' life, not just a life of unselfishness, of giving, right, which we've been talking about a lot this morning, but even sometimes a life that endures suffering. The Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew grief very well. In fact, the Bible also says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2. So for Jesus, no cross equal no crown. The Apostle Paul modeled this as well, saying this: I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I do not account my life of any value, he says. Not as precious to myself, but just I want to finish the course that God has for me. In another place he said, I consider the sufferings of this present time that they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. One other place in Philippians 1:21 he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, the Apostle Paul knew this hardship that Jesus spoke of and the sufferings of this life. The Apostle Peter knew it well as well when he says, rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. You see, there is a mystery that in this world that sorrow and joy go together. That the doorway of joy comes from the pavement of sorrow. That we cannot go around suffering, but we have to go through it to experience joy. So these two things, sorrow and joy, that they're only compatible when we understand the purpose of life from God's perspective. So today we come to a text that is mixed with sorrow and joy. We come to a text this morning that we have to realize that for the Christians as believers, we must understand how to endure hardship. So I want to invite you to turn in your scriptures this morning to Luke chapter 22 and read with me, starting with verse 35. Jesus has just come off and away from the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, sharing a most intimate time with his disciples. Luke chapter 22, verse 35. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or no knapsack or no sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And he said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise, he who has a knapsack, take it. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, that he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. They said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Other Gospels will note that this is the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 40, and when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. I want to speak about two life principles for enduring hardship and suffering. And the first one is this, from the verses 35 through 38, that suffering is inescapable. Suffering is inescapable, so we must prepare. We must prepare. In this passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples. All throughout the Gospels, that's what Jesus has done. He has called out these men to follow him. Come and follow me, right? Come and see. Come and follow, right? And throughout his ministry, he's spent time investing into these men and preparing them for life without him. In one place in the gospel, which we covered several probably months ago, Jesus called these disciples together and he would say things like this. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He would say things like that to make them realize what it meant to truly follow the Christ. And then as he trained them up, he would send them out. In Luke's gospel, the Bible says that he would send out 70 disciples, and he would tell them to go and do the very works that they saw Jesus doing. And so it went from a come and see to a go and tell. And the first time that he sent them out, he told them, take nothing for the journey. Rely on the generosity of others. He said, take no knapsack. Don't take an extra tunic. Just rely on the generosity of others. And if they receive you, great. If they don't, then just shake the dust off your feet. In other words, just keep right on going. And he says, just go, and God will provide for you. And indeed, as these disciples are able to testify, when Jesus says, did you lack anything? They said, no, we didn't lack anything at all. Because God is a providing God. But this time, as Jesus nears the end of his ministry, and he knows he's going to send them out on this very same mission of go and tell, this time he tells them, take some things with you. Take a money bag, take a knapsack, take some sandals. In fact, he even tells them to take a sword. In the scriptures, there would be two words for the word sword. One for this great long-like sword that you're probably thinking in your mind. And then another one, kind of more like a dagger or kind of a knife that a man might just kind of carry on his hip or in his pocket, Kind of something that would be used for everyday activity. And that's what Jesus is speaking of here in this second term of a sword, kind of a smaller version. So he's not speaking of saying, like, to go and advance the mission by force, and to go and just wipe people out, Old Testament style, right? He's telling people that suffering is inescapable. You're going to follow me, and you're going to face suffering. So you must be prepared for it. He even tells them that in his life, in the days ahead that would follow, he would be numbered with the transgressors. Here Jesus is quoted from an Old Testament passage in Isaiah 53. And here's the verse, Isaiah 53, verse 12. And here's what it says in its full context. Because he poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. You see, Jesus is showing these disciples that the Messiah must suffer. And if the Savior, the Messiah, is going to suffer, do we, his servants, think that we are better than our Messiah? Certainly not. If the Messiah suffered, we must suffer too. We must understand how to endure hardship. I think, though, however, for the past several decades, the church at large, the greater church, that we have chewed and nibbled on this idea of God's tenderness. That God just loves everybody, and if you follow God, everything's going to work out. That it's always joy, it's always highs, there's never any valleys, there's never any descents. Following God, it's all about his tenderness. When in fact, Jesus is calling us to prepare for some toughness. He's calling us to be prepared, to take on the necessary things for this journey that we're going to have. And he's always called us to this. Listen to one statement that Jesus says in another gospel, in the Gospel of John. He says, take heart. For in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We as Christians today, we like that latter half. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Think into ourselves that, wow, man, just following Jesus, it's going to be okay. He's got it all worked out. Indeed, that's a good thing to believe and trust in, right? To hang your hat on. But we forget that first statement. In this world, you will have trouble. And so Jesus is saying, believers, disciples of me, prepare yourself. And the way that we do that is that we have a faith that is unshakable and unwavering. We have a faith that is grounded and rooted in the gospel, the true gospel. Not the worldly or secular version of the gospel. Not the little Jesus, or what I would say, the Jesus Jr., imitation Jesus, right? But the gospel of the true Jesus Christ, the one who calls us to follow him, and then after he leaves, he gives us his Holy Spirit. We get passages like this in Romans 5 that talks about this. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're able to endure hardship because of a little thing called hope. That's the message of Christianity. Hope. That in this world, you will have trouble. You see, unbelievers, they face this world, they face trouble, they face trials and challenges, but they do so without hope. They have to grit their teeth and bear it. But we as believers, we must stand strong. This is a day that even in this society, even in the last few weeks, that Christians, their world is getting rocked, and unfortunately, they have not been prepared for it. We as Christians must learn to understand what it means to endure hardship. And so we do so with hope. So this world is not our home. There are two kingdoms. We're citizens of both, citizens of earth and citizens of heaven. But our citizenship in heaven informs our citizenship here on earth. Suffering is inescapable. Prepare. Prepare. The way that you do that is you get serious about your faith. There should be a sense of urgency about the things of God in your life that we must not take for granted. God's holy word and this powerful thing that we're going to see Jesus do called prayer. Suffering is inescapable, so prepare. Secondly, suffering is overwhelming, so pray. As Jesus has called his disciples to prepare, he also gives them the example of how to prepare, and he prays. He calls them together as he leads to the Mount of Olives, or the Mount of the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane, the idea of crushing, that's what these words mean. The place of crushing and suffering. Jesus goes there and he calls his disciples together and he said to them, pray so that you may not enter into temptation. He calls his disciples in a dark moment that he's about to face. He calls them to pray for him. You and I will do that when we face times of trial and difficulty. We'll call some friends and we'll say, hey, say a prayer for me. Hey, would you pray for me about this or that, right? That's what Jesus is doing here. He calls these disciples, these ones who he has invested great time and relational energy into, he calls them to support him and to love and care for him and pray for him. Then he goes and he withdraws from the disciples and he prays on his own. We can learn from Jesus' example. But I want you to note that throughout the Gospel of Luke, throughout this Gospel, we see Jesus in complete control. Every corner that he faces, he knows what's to come. He exercises authority over demons, and he casts them out. He fearlessly rebukes religious leaders. He triumphantly raises a widow's son and even a little girl who was dead and returns them back to life. He is bold enough to go and forgive sin. He's confident to calm storms and settle the seas. He accepts worship and praise and those who would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna. He goes and he amazes crowds with miracles. He goes and does ministry and shares his teaching, and people walk away just amazed at who he is. He, as he faces and knows what is to come in his death and days ahead, he calls his disciples together and he has a meal. He gives thanks, and then he sings a song in the face of death. He has complete power. But in this one instance, listen to me, in this one instance that we see Jesus facing death, we see something that we never think about when it comes to Jesus. We see him falling. He goes and he kneels in prayer. He goes in another gospel in Matthew 26:39 says that he falls on his face. In Mark's gospel it says that he fell to the ground. We see here Jesus who is experiencing the stress and the strain physically. We see that he's sweating like great drops of blood. He's feeling the weight of human sin. He's feeling the weight of God's wrath. Jesus knows what he's about to face, and it's overwhelming to him. It's so overwhelming to him that he, in his prayer, he says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." He does the only thing that he knows to do. He prays in a submissive way. He says, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." In other words, that when he faces suffering, he shows us how to face it. He says, "God, I trust you. I know your plan. And so I'm submitting and surrendering myself to your plan and to your will. I trust you." This cup that he speaks of, that to ask to be removed, speaks of God's judgment, God's wrath. It's the cup that you and I deserve. It's the cup that you and I should be drinking. But instead, Jesus drinks in our place. The punishment of human sin is beginning to be poured out on the Son, on Jesus Christ. He's so overwhelmed that later on that we're going to see that he's going to feel and experience the removal of God's presence in his life. And he's going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the cup that Jesus is speaking of. And he's doing it in our place. He goes and he will drink this cup. Being overwhelmed, he draws strength from God's sustaining grace. And he prays, and God graciously, in these few moments, sends an angel to strengthen him. And that's what you and I should do. When we face trials and struggles, we go to our knees and we pray. We submit ourselves to the Lord. And we should call other believers as well to pray for us. Look at what happens to these disciples. Rather than praying, Jesus says he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he found them what? Found them sleeping. Sleeping for sorrow. You see, they're overwhelmed, and instead of praying, they're sleeping. You and I sometimes do that. Instead of praying, we try to seek an escape. "God, I just want to leave this situation." Sometimes we will physically do that. We will remove ourselves physically. Instead of enduring in marriage, we leave and we separate. Instead of facing what we know to face or making that phone call that we have to make, we just avoid everything at all costs. We isolate ourselves from everyone. Jesus, over and over and over, goes to these disciples and says, "Wake up. Wake up and pray." Just a few moments ago, we see in this gospel, look just in this passage, Luke chapter 22, look what Peter says to Jesus in verse 31 through the following verses. Jesus tells Peter that, you know, he's going to face this hardship so much that even Satan is demanding to have Peter. He says, "But don't worry, I've prayed for you, Peter." Verse 33, Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." You see, Peter thinks he's prepared, but he's really not. Instead of praying, he's sleeping. He's sleeping on Jesus. In our suffering, we're tempted to seek escape. We're tempted to wallow in our self-pity. We're tempted to be afraid and even experience paranoia. Tempted to spiral into depression and sometimes have thoughts of suicide. But the encouragement, Christian, is that Jesus is praying for you. He prayed for Peter. Here he's praying for himself, but he's also praying for the disciples to not enter into temptation. And when you and I face the difficulties of today, we take courage, we take encouragement because Jesus is praying for us. Listen to these scriptures. Romans 8:26. "The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Hebrews 7:25 says, "Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." See, Jesus is steadfast. He is faithful. He is always praying for us. And that is where we draw our encouragement. When we face trials and difficulty, we look to Jesus. We remind ourselves that he's praying for us. there's something about when we face difficulty to remind ourselves that other people are praying for us. There's something about that that strengthens us. When I'm facing a difficult decision and I call and I know that my friends, that I have people are praying for me, it just humbles me. It humbles me in just a powerful way to say, man, God is with me. And I can do it. I can keep going. You and I, we need the prayers of each other. Just like Jesus asked the disciples for prayer, you and I, we need that from each other. We draw strength and encouragement because Jesus is praying for us, but we also need the prayers, support of each other. So I want to encourage you today to not fall asleep on your brothers and sisters. I want to encourage you today as we maybe could call and say that for such a time as this, that we are called to rise and pray. We're called to stand in the gap for one another, that we are going to say and make a bold declaration that the church has been like Rip Van Winkle and sleeping for too long, and we must waken the sleeping giant called the church, called disciples of Jesus Christ, and wake up and do and follow what Jesus is calling us to do, to rise and to pray. When we get to the end of our rope, that's when God is most revealed. And that's how God has revealed himself to even the Lord Jesus Christ. He strengthens Jesus here. And you'll see that Jesus faces his betrayer face to face. He says, do what you must do. And he will go and surrender to the religious leaders. He will go and he will endure the cross. When at any moment he could have just come right off that cross and done whatever he wanted to execute God's judgment. But instead he endured because he had that thing called hope. Rise and pray, church. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Gethsemane. Look at Jesus. And when you see him, what do you see him doing? You see him praying. You see him overwhelmed, but you see him praying. You see him requesting the prayers of friends, and you see him praying. You see him feeling distressed and sorrowful, feeling agony, but you see him praying. You see him pouring sweat like drops of blood, but you see him praying. You see that eventually he will die, but you will also see later that he will rise again. Jesus gives us hope. Look at Jesus. And when you see him, when you see Jesus, can't help but submit yourself to him because you're humbled by it. When you face suffering, when we face suffering, pride is empty, right? We realize that we are not in control, but God is. So the call today is for believers to rise and pray, but our rising, our elevation is not in our own strength, not in pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but our strength and our rising comes because we have the presence of God in our lives to strengthen us, and that we're having a God-centered perspective on all of life. Rise and pray. Look at Jesus. Let's pray. There's no doubt that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, all powerful. We come to passages like this and maybe we just stand in awe to consider what Jesus would face and to see how he faces it. And we think to ourselves, I can never do that. This morning I want to tell you that you can. The Bible says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You're right to say I could never do that because apart from Christ, you can't do it. But with Christ, you can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. I don't know what sort of sufferings or challenges that you're facing this morning. But I want to share with you that with God, you can do it. That God is praying for you right now. think about that, that Jesus is praying for you. This morning as we respond to the Lord, that we wonder in amazement of who God is and His love and His Spirit that's been poured out for us. This morning, maybe this morning you also are saying, you know, I need to draw strength from other believers praying for me. So maybe this morning you want to just bring a friend up to the altar and pray. Maybe this morning you want to ask your pastor to be praying for you or some of our deacons. We would gladly do that and join and stand in the gap and pray for you this morning. Whatever it is that you need, know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Him. Look at Him. Father, again, we thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your steadfastness. Help us to never lose the amazement and wonder and joy of You. In Christ's name.